Tape recorded message number TL560. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. I want to take just a moment, first of all, to apologize for the abrupt ending of the previous tape. I would have made it over, but I'm working against time just now, and since I felt that the message was satisfactory as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to leave it just as it is. I'm sure that all of my listeners will understand. Now take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 22. This begins our study for today. From verses 1 up to 16, it has to do with the separation of the priests. The priests were to be considered as especially holy, and all of this that is given here has to do with their separation. There are many people who believe today that if a temple could be rebuilt, certain religious men could be established as priests. They would not be priests in the least. They could not be, because they could not establish their descent from the family of Aaron. And when we come to the 17th verse, again it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses," and so on, and he stressed the fact that the priest had to be, had to be physically perfect. Whenever they brought a sacrifice, it had to be physically perfect, because these sacrifices were setting forth the moral perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are types. I am not dealing with any typology in these studies, as, there's just too many differences of opinion in regard to these things. And I don't think that we can quite understand these types today. And I'm sure that those people who do try to expound them, who are always finding types of the church in the book of Leviticus, I personally do not believe that they know what they are talking about. Now, when we come to chapter 23, we come to the Feast of Jehovah. Remember that back in an earlier study, we had the sacrifices. We saw that there were five of those, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. But when we come to chapter 23, we have the great feast of Jehovah. And there is things that we need to notice here. He says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings." Now that is the establishment of the Sabbath to them. It is referring back. And then we come to the feast. Now you notice that the chief characteristic of the Sabbath was not that they should gather, and not that they should make it a day of worship, but it was to be a day in which no work shall be done. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Then verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even, it is the Lord's Passover." Now, the 14th day of the first month, and to them this was the month of April. And on the 14th day of the first month, they were to observe the Passover. Now, we would find out that there were exceptions to this. If a man were on a journey and could not observe the Passover on the 14th, then he could let it go until the 14th day of the next month. So this was not a strict thing, as the Lord himself made certain regulations, as we've already seen in previous studies. Certain exceptions to it, I mean to say. So the first feast was the Feast of Passover, and inasmuch as instructions are given in other places, it is simply mentioned here. Now, on the 15th day of the same month, they began what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, when we think of the word feast, we're thinking of feasting, and we're thinking of eating, and we're thinking maybe of gaiety and exuberance and so on. No, this word here for feast does not mean what our word means. Now, came the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. And in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. No burdensome work of any kind could be done on that day. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. You see here, the Lord is actually adding to the Sabbath. Now, when we come to the next, it is the Feast of the First Fruits, in which they brought the first fruits unto the Lord. And the priest had certain things that he had to perform. It's told especially how that they should do it. And, of course, the great question would be, could they accept this regimen of the Lord? Could they accept this as being the Word of God and do so? If so, it will be faith upon their part, because this was given to them to do. And since they are a separated people, they don't have to pay any attention to what those round about them are doing. Oftentimes we're sort of forced into a thing just by that which other people are doing. But these were a separated people, and while this went into almost every detail of life, these were something that could be kept. Now, the next feast, feast number 4, was the Feast of Pentecost. This was appointed to the 50 days after was to be the Feast of Pentecost. And we're quite familiar with this from the New Testament. And then the exact line is given here as to what they shall do. And they are told in detail. You can read this for yourself. And for this was the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Now, the next was the Feast of the Trumpets. Many believe that this Feast of the Trumpets has to do with the future regathering of Israel. It was typical of it, that is, or prophetic of it, I want to say, of the future regathering of Israel, something that we can read about in many of the Old Testament prophecies which we have already been over. Now, of course, this day, he says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the sixth great feast was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, in which they should make an atonement for their souls. This also was to be a Sabbath. And it was so strict that the Lord said in verse 29, whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And in the 30th verse, whatsoever soul, and soul is almost a pronoun for that person, that man, whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And so people say, well, this was only the ceremonial law. They don't pay attention to it because of ceremonial. No, it was just the law that God gave to Israel. He never gave it to Gentiles. It was not intended for them. It was to make Israel a separate people. Now, the last feast, feast number 7, was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was made a Sabbath also. And he told them exactly what they shall do. In verse 42 of the 23rd chapter, he says, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." Now notice, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now, beginning with chapter 24, first thing we have is the oil that was to be made and prepared for the lamps in the holy place. Speaking of here as a candlestick in verse 4, this was not a candlestick. It was more like a torch, a very simple torch with a sort of a basin for the oil, a neck for the wick to come out, and these were the lamps. And he told how it should be made of pure olive oil, and they were to cause these lamps to burn continually in the holy place. Then in the beginning with the 5th verse, we get the order for the showbread, how it should be made, how it should be placed, and it was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. It shall be Aaron's and his sons. That's the 9th verse. They shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute. There's that word perpetual again. It is the Hebrew word olam, which we understand to mean ever flowing, continuously flowing. They were to do this. Now we come upon a different sort of a regulation, for this has to do with the penalty of blasphemy. Let's get the details, beginning with verse 10 of the 24th chapter. Now it tells us here that the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. Now his mother was an Israelite, his father was an Egyptian, and this son of theirs was striving with a man of Israel, and they are struggling and fighting in the camp. Well, the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. And now, you notice there, "of the Lord" is in italics. That seems to help it make sense. But they just blasphemed the name. And the name was Yahweh. So we can supply. He blasphemed the name of Yahweh and cursed. What brought this on, we're not told. But due to the fact that one was actually an Egyptian by birth, the other was an Israelite by birth, part of the mixed multitude that came out when they left the land of Egypt. So gives his mother's name, Shelomith. She was the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that is, ward was custody, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Now they could do this, and the way that God was acting toward Israel made it possible for them just to wait till the mind, what the Lord desired, might be showed them. Well, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Bring forth him that is cursed without the camp. Let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin." And this wasn't done to this man because he was the son of an Egyptian. It was simply done because he had identified himself with Israel, and he had blasphemed, and now he shall bear his sins. Now, this is laid upon all Israel. See, in the 15th verse, you shall speak unto the children of Israel, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Now, above all things, we should not blaspheme any name of the Lord today. But if we do, we'll not be put to death by others, unless what should be would happen to live in a land like in the country of Iran at the present time, where one could be quickly put to death just because he's a part of another religion. No, nothing like that. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. And if men do blaspheme, God will just be gracious. He'll do nothing about it. That's what we call passive grace. God will not bless them in spite of this. He will just ignore it, and that is grace. And God has told us in the book of Ephesians and also in Colossians that we should deal graciously one with another, even as God deals graciously with us. And he does. He is dealing graciously with us. You're in no danger from God today, unless God's government should take over. And when God's government takes over, whether you be living or whether you be dead, your whole past life is going to pass in review before him to see whether you shall be raised, if you're dead, to live in the kingdom of God, or whether you'll be allowed to continue in the kingdom of God if you're living. That's what it will be when God assumes sovereignty and his government upon the earth. Men will be dealt with for their past sins. But here you notice they were to stone him to death, and this was capital punishment. But it goes on beyond this, and the Lord says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Now the good thing about this was that if there was any doubt about it, and there could be doubt when a man is killed as to who is the guilty party, they could take this man, put him in custody, and seek the mind of the Lord. If it was an open and shut case, they were to take care of it. But in Israel, when God first set them out, he that killed any man shall surely be put to death. Now, this does not have to do with the judicial killing of men. This has to do with murder. He that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. Well, that's right. If he should kill a beast, he should make it good beast for beast. His reference, of course, is to another man's beast. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Well, that was very strict. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be done to him. Says again, but I don't think that word is necessary. Now he that killeth a beast, might be your man's cattle, like the oxen, sheep, if he kills it, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Then he tells them, once they set up as a government, he shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as one for your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And notice, the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. It was the children of Israel. This has to do with a nation, with an organized people. Doesn't have to do with individuals taking vengeance. That was not right. This was a legal thing that when men did it, they did it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And I really believe it was an act of faith upon their part to do so. Now, when we come to chapter 25, we find an addition to the Sabbath days, which were many in Israel. You see, every seventh day was a Sabbath in Israel, but there were other Sabbath days. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, I say, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I shall give you. Now, this won't be for 40 years yet, but they've got to keep this in mind. When you come into the land which I shall give you, Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord, the land itself. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Now that was the order. That which groweth of its own accord, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine, undress, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Now this was God's command to them, and if they violated, they would be in serious trouble. Now the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. It'll provide you with food. You don't need to worry about the future and say, my goodness, we'll starve to death the next year if we don't reap the harvest and preserve it. No. This Sabbath of the land shall actually provide meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle, for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. It'll be food for them if they do this. Now, I have known of men who have insisted that this should be done today. I cannot say in regard to that, if some farmer wants to let his land rest for a year, some part of it, and not reap anything that might come up of itself, that's his own business, his own affairs. But for anyone to try to apply this to everyone as a divine law and say that a man today will get favor in doing it, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He isn't rightly dividing the word of truth. For you notice that every one of these, it begins like this, in this first verse, the 25th chapter. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land that the Lord gives you. That's it. You can see who these words are spoken to. And we give due heed to this, and do not try to apply these either to ourselves, or apply them to others. Now, of course, you realize that these were an agricultural people and that these were a cattle-raising people, sheep-raising people, and therefore they could do this, and it would be a profit for them to do it. It would be food to them. Now, we get not only the sabbatic year, but we get the year of Jubilee. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. See, a Sabbath is 7, and 7 would make 49. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you, unto thee, 49 years. Now we can see now just what a week of years is right from this. This has an application to the study of the book of Daniel, in which it says 77s. Heptad shall be numbered upon the people. They knew what God meant from this. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto thee, unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Notice, every 50th year. In other words, if you bought a piece of land at the beginning of this from someone else, you could hold that piece of land, you and your heirs, for 50 years. But when it came to the 50th year, this land had to be returned to those to whom it was originally allotted. This was the division made of the land, and this was very important to every Israelite. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undress. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of your field. People will say, well, Mr. Sellers, things such as this just wouldn't fit in life as we know it today. True, it would not. But let me tell you, these things would fit in perfectly with an emerging nation just come out of Egypt, And now they're out here under the Lord. And there's a real theocracy here of God ruling through men. And Moses is really the king. He is the governor in Israel under God. Now, he says, in the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest not of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. According unto the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. That is, if you could use it only for a year, it would just, shall we say, 1/50th or 1/49th to be exact, 1/49th of what it was worth at the beginning of it. That's the way they were to figure it. And that's the way he was to sell it. God was setting really the price here upon the land. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. According to the number of the years, the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear thy God. For I am Yahweh, your God. Yahweh is often translated Jehovah. Here they identify this just by putting it in capital letters. Seems that the translators hardly knew what to do with it. We know that this is the Hebrew word Yahweh. YHWH. We put the vowels in there. YAHWAH. Yahweh. WEH. Yahweh. Verse 18. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, ye shall dwell in the land safely. All of these statutes, all of these judgments, ye shall do them. And if you do, you'll dwell in the land safety. Nothing will touch you. The land will yield her fruit, and you'll eat your fill, and you will dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. The sixth year would bring forth fruit, not just for the sixth year, not for the seventh year, but until they could reap the harvest of the eighth year. It'll produce everything that you need. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until the fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever. It could not be sold in this manner, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. Now, beautiful law here for the people of Israel. Let's go on. If your brother be waxen poor, now notice here's a man who waxen, that is increasingly become poor and poor, sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if any man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. An interesting note here is to remember that the land was divided by lot. Certain tribes held this, and certain tribes held that. When the time came, and it kept up this way because a relative could redeem it and turn it right back to its original owner or hold it until the year of the Jubilee, but you couldn't hold it if some relative wanted to redeem it, some of his kin. Now, it was very important to be established in your tribe, but when the people of the northern kingdom went into captivity and they had nothing to say about the land in Babylon, tribal identification was not so important. It was important for 100 years longer down in the southern part of the kingdom, in the land of Judah and Benjamin, but once they went into captivity, then tribal identification was no longer important. It really had no meaning at that time except for the tribe of Levi. And all of the Levites, it seems, were in the southern kingdom. But this caused a great intermingling and a great crossing over and a great mixing of all the tribes. So they just all came out of it, and they were identified by others as just being Judahites or Jews. That's what they're commonly called. But it took in people of every tribe. Now, if this kinsman was not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee it shall go out, and then he can return unto his possession. Now, verse 29, if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. But if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. Now, these are all of the regulations. Now notice here in verse 32, notwithstanding the cities of the Levites, and the house of the cities of his possession, may the Levites redeem it, ever flowing. At any time, just continuously, he may redeem it if he's a Levite. If a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of the Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs outside of the walled cities of the cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual, and that's the word olam. It is their perpetual possession. Now, as we continue here, you can read these declarations for yourself, all having to do with the redemption of the land. Then we come to the place where we have the record of the conditions of blessing in the land. We just want to look at a few of these in verse 26, and we'll see why it was that in certain time Israel was purged out of the land. He says, you shall make no idols. This is chapter 26, a graven image. Neither rear you up a standing image. Neither you set up any image of stone in your land, that is to bow down unto it, because I am Yahweh, your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, that was the tabernacle, later the temple. I am Yahweh. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. You'll get the rain when you need it and what you need. There'll be no cloud burst to wash out your sowing or anything like that. That's what I'll do. The land shall yield her increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies. And they shall fall before you with a sword. And five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I have respect unto you, and make you fruitful and multiply you, establish my covenant with you. Now, this is what he laid upon them. But when we come to verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, if you despise my statutes, if your souls abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. That would be the first chastisement. Now he records other chastisements here. Read these for yourself. He would punish them seven times for their sins, and so on. So all the way through, till you get down to the place where the dispersion is predicted, and that begins with the 32nd verse. That dispersion still continues until today. But he always says, like in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity, the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, that also walk contrary to me, and so on, if they'll do this, if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, verse 42, and I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. But this is never going to be done until God acts to make it possible. When he sees fit to restore the people of Israel, there will be a time of mourning, of depression, of sorrow, for two whole days. And on the third day, God says, I will raise them up. That's not 2,000 years, that's 2 days. And so the 46th verse ends the chapter. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now chapter 27 deals with things that are dedicated to the Lord. And it is in this chapter that we have a mention of the tithe. You know, it's an interesting study if we would go back and take all the mentions of tithe all the way through and study them and see what they're connected with and related to. I cannot do that in connection with this study, but it has to do with things that are dedicated and promised the Lord, and they were all to be measured according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, verse 26 of the 27th chapter. Only the firstlings of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. It's just, as it's born, it's the Lord's. You don't dedicate this. You don't hallow it. It's the Lord's. And if it be an unclean beast, and he'll redeem it according to thine estimation, shall add a fifth part thereunto. And if it not be redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, to the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. This was a complete and a total sacrifice. Now here we get the mention, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, well, he just adds thereto the fifth part thereof. Now concerning the tithe of the herd, or the flock, or even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. See, this was a very fair thing when you understand that every man was to have an equal amount of land. And when you understand that if they walked in the law of the Lord, that the land itself would be blessed. If it was poor land, he would bless it especially, that would produce good crops. If it was good land, he had already given them a good land. We might say that that would take care of itself naturally. But the Lord could balance out all of this. And he says, verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of that whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether this be good or bad, neither shall he change it. If he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And the final word of the book of Leviticus, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Well, I have dealt now with the book of Leviticus. I wanted to do so just to show you what is in this, that you might do some straight thinking and remember to whom things were spoken. They belong to those people and they're after those people. And thank God the things that are spoken to the believers in Christ. We who are hallowed because of our faith in Christ Jesus, those things are for us. And if we will just obey those things and do those things, we will very quickly find that we do not need to go back and find some peculiar law in Leviticus and try to lay this upon the people. Well, I'll need to bring it to a close at this point. I want to say it's been a pleasure to me to go through this book. And while I stumbled a little bit several times, but you understand that I've already told you that I'm producing these messages under quite a bit of pressure to get things done. And when you've reached my age, you're not just, you don't work as well under pressure sometimes as you do at other times. But you'll understand I've done the best that I can under this situation, and I do thank you for listening. And I say to you, perfect peace at such a time, just as Artaxerxes said to Ezra, perfect peace at such a time, and indeed it was a very difficult time. And so, blessed are they that hear the word of the Lord and keep it. We've heard the word of the Lord. We'll do our very best to observe it, to keep it. Thank you for listening. I bid you goodbye.